Let's turn to Ezra again, chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll go to the end. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now, this was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Of course, encouraging because we see you work in a world where we are accustomed to seeing opposition to you and your people. And we surely will see it in Ezra. And all the work that is done for your glory, the devil subverts and opposes. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, though, by passages such as this, where we see your hand moving and the hand of your people. And Lord, may we take our responsibility, but also note here that you're able to move mountains for your glory and your will. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's imagine you want to take a trip to a ski resort in the North Carolina mountains this coming January. You probably wouldn't have to do that to get to snow because no doubt there'll be snow all over the place in Orangeburg in January too. However, there are a lack of hills, so it would not be wise to plan a ski trip for here. So you plan to go to North Carolina, Boone Blowing Rock, Grandfather Mountain, up in there. So what do you do? Well, you can't just, in January decide, well, let's just go. Most people have to plan for that. You've got other responsibilities and duties here at home. So you have to make reservations. If it's the ski resort season in the North Carolina mountains, I mean, in July, you could probably get a reservation pretty easy, but in January, it'd be a little bit more difficult. So you have to, first of all, stir up your spirit to start the process. And then start making plans, the reservations, packing. You most likely would be need warmer clothing in the North Carolina mountains than you do in Orangeburg. You have to arrange for things here at home while you're away. Things that have to be taken care of that you won't be here to take care of. If you have a job responsibilities, family responsibilities, your house, pets, all manner of things. Some people stop the mail, paper deliveries, and it's just not an impulsive action, but a prepared action. And that preparation begins when usually, maybe even idly, somebody says, it'd be nice to go up into the mountains in January and go skiing. And it begins there, but it has a lot more following that. Well, using the word that is used in Ezra chapter 1, we see that this plan to go to North Carolina needs to be stirred. Stirred is the word used here. Before something is stirred, before our spirits are stirred, we're in a static state. Static meaning, we're just not doing anything. We're idle. We're passive. We're resting. We're making no move whatsoever to go to the mountains because we haven't stirred our spirits yet to start the process. So we stir and then we get moving. When I make grits, usually Saturday morning, not everyone, but you know, a lot of them, I make grits. I have to stir them. And you can, if, you know, if you need me to advise you on cooking grits, I can surely do the best, but you have to stir them to make them cook properly. And stirring as it relates to action is a predecessor that leads to doing something. You stir something up and something happens. You don't want to do that to a hornet's nest. You stir up a hornet's nest, well, then you, there's something that happens that's unpleasant. But you stir up, you put sugar in tea, you stir it up, or coffee or whatever. And it moves through the beverage and you're able to have the desired effect from it. So stirring is essentially a move from inactivity to activity. We have similar synonyms, kick into gear, up and at 'em, or from the Bible, gird up the loins of your mind. You're stirring yourself to action as a predecessor to the action itself, so that from that point, you're moving toward a goal, from something you're not currently focused on to something that you're now advancing toward. Now, notice in this chapter, Ezra 1, how it is used here. Verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. There's the phrase, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, this is our text tonight, the first verse of our text, says again, then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So the people's hearts, the people's spirits, were stirred to go up and rebuild the house of Jerusalem. See, they have it in two verses that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and he sent a proclamation to return to Jerusalem, build the house of the Lord. And then the father's households, upon the proclamation, written proclamation, their hearts were stirred as well. Their spirits were stirred to go and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So you got two stirrings there. Now, there are two kinds of stirrings in the Bible, speaking generally. There's self-stirring, and there's divine stirring. You can't divide them cleanly because even self-stirring, that which is initiated by humans, is still under the sovereign decree and will of God. So that all things that happen are of God, but we recognize that people do things in this world that they stir themselves up to do. Divine stirring is the other kind. Divine stirring is God is seen directly, as in this chapter, stirring up the spirit of the king of Persia and the people who were exiled to go back and build. Now, they're different. God is at the base of both, but one is very direct and one we would It wouldn't be accurate to say indirect, but that's as close as I can say, really. And the teaching of Scripture, God is taught as sovereign over all things and works all things after the counsel of his will, so that we can accurately state that all actions, whether what is termed as human-oriented or originated or started with humans or divinely driven, are all acts of God. But you know, the Lord did not do this to the final kings of Judah. He did not stir their spirits to do his will. He had given them commands to do his will. They disobeyed. He called upon them from the prophets to return. They did not, but God did not. We're not told of any direct stirring of God upon the spirits of these kings to do his will. But we are told that he did that with Cyrus. Some of God's commands we attribute to his will of command. In other words, these are those things that God commands people. They may disobey, they may obey. Everyone's responsible that God commands, and God commands all of mankind to seek him. But these are things that God places responsibility upon people to do. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These are commands the Lord gives and lays duty upon us to do, to obey the Lord. But people are a mix about it. Some do, some don't. None of us can do it perfectly. Nobody keeps the law perfectly. So there's that limit that we have as humans. The Ten Commandments are expressions of God's will of command. God commands, have no other gods before me, make no graven image, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. These are things the Lord lays upon mankind as proper reactions to his lordship, his kingship, his sovereignty over the world. But not everybody obeys those. Some just ignore the Lord. Some know about them and just choose to not do them. There's still the law of God, whether we do or not, but some just ignore it. And when we refer to people disobeying God's will, that's what we're talking about, God's will of command. God's will of command is not a contradiction. The Bible speaks of both God commanding and people disobeying, and of God commanding and nobody disobeys. And the Bible teaches that we become only directed to obedience after we are regenerated. So when we're regenerated, when we're saved, then we are inclined to do the will of God. But all the commands are the duty of mankind to obey. People who never heard of Jesus will still be judged by the law of God. Everybody's responsible for it. It brings conviction of our sin. It is God's standard. It can only be fulfilled by Christ. Faith in him fulfills it for us. We get his righteousness, but that's the law of God. The stirring that we see in Ezra chapter 1 is a different kind of will of God. This is classified as God's will of decree. What God decrees will happen absolutely, will happen absolutely. People are constantly disobeying God's will of command. God's will of decree is never violated. When God, by his decree, says, this is what I want to happen, and this is what I'm going to move to make happen, That is exactly what has happened. It is not contingent upon human beings to make sure it takes place. It's on God. And so in John 6, where Jesus says, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. There is that reliance upon God's will of decree to bring a person to Jesus. But at the same time, we're to come. He says in that same chapter, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So in his will of decree, those chosen will come. In his will of command, some won't come. Only those who can come are those who are drawn by the Father. See it in the stirring of Cyrus's spirit. Cyrus was a pagan king. He certainly has some good ideas and knowledge of God. Nebuchadnezzar got to that point. But in Cyrus, he's in charge, and his spirit is stirred to do the will of God. And when his spirit was stirred to do the will of God, he did the will of God. Here's something God not only wants to happen in his will of command, but is something he makes happen by his will of decree. The Lord wants the temple to be rebuilt. I talked about that last week, why it is necessary and what end it comes to, and why the Lord wanted that as a testimony to the world. So it's the will of God. The will of God, and you'll see it from this point all the way to the time of Jesus. The will of God was to have this house built. Now, it's nothing today, it's not even in existence. But up to the point where it was to bring Jesus there and fulfill all the old covenant, it was the will of God. When it was broken down by the disobedience of the people, the Lord allowed it to be sacked, the whole city. But when it was came, the 7 years was over, it's time to put it back up. This is the will of God. Does he say, I'd like to have everybody, a group of people, go back to Jerusalem and fix this? Well, he does, but not at that level. He stirs up the spirits of all who will accomplish the work to make sure that it is done. Cyrus was made willing. He was eager. He was not forced against his will. In the same way, we see that God stirred up the spirits of the people to do their part. So Cyrus is stirred. And in verse 5, the spirits of people are stirred. Why? Well, because God wants it done. God commands it done. God stirs a spirit. God makes people want to do it. When God stirred up Cyrus and the people, the first steps in his plan were guaranteed. Now, over the course of it, there were times when it was delayed. There were times when it was stopped. There were times when people got lazy. And in those cases, we would say that they're disobeying God's will of command. They're not applying themselves properly. And he stirred them up again. But here at the beginning, the reason this thing gets started is because of God's will of decree. He is stirring up the spirits of people. This is how people get saved, by the way. We witness to people, and you present the gospel. You tell people about Jesus, you tell people about their sin. You tell people that their sins can go to Jesus and Jesus' holiness can come to them by faith. And they may listen and understand it even and not do anything about it. Or they might go through the motions, go forward, raise their hand, say a prayer without the heart, without the Spirit being in it. And it won't make any difference. It won't change a person. But the Holy Spirit coming and making a person to be born again, that changes their mind, it changes their spirit, it changes their heart, and they come. That is God's will of decree in salvation. It's called the effectual call. The general call is we preach the gospel, people hear it, the seed goes out, and people, you know, some get it, some don't. Jesus told the parable in the Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, and all the people, you know, the seed gets broadcast. And it falls on different sets of ground. Ground by the wayside, they didn't even pay attention to it. Ground among thorns and rocks, it came up for a little while, but it didn't bear fruit and it died out. But in the good soil, it came up and it bore fruit. Because that is the Lord opening a heart, preparing the soil, the heart, that the seed takes root. People can get so-called saved 100 times or more without the Holy Spirit doing it. When the Holy Spirit does it, once is enough. That's it. You're a new person. You won't be perfect, but you're a new person. You'll have a certain characteristic, a certain mindset, a certain heart that inclines yourself to the things of God. And so that's how the Lord saves people. He opens their heart. They receive the seed. It's what happened to Lydia when Paul spoke to her. You know, they're by the river. And it says the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. And when that happened, she was not going to turn away from the gospel in any way. It was absolutely guaranteed that once the Lord opened her heart to believe, she would believe. Now, what if she hadn't believed? She'd still be responsible because, you know, we're responsible from the garden to obey God, and we can't do it. We can't do it because of our own sin. So God doesn't owe us anything. But when we are saved and God opens the heart, there is no saying no to that. That's what we call in Calvinism, irresistible grace. If God wants you, He'll have you. The Lord opened her heart. Now, later on in this building process, I'll note it probably as we get farther along, but the people needed to be stirred up again. Haggai, the prophet, prophesied, stirred up, you know, Zerubbabel, for one. And, you know, they got back to the work. That goes on. If you want to look at Haggai, chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be built. So see, the people there are saying, oh, it's not time to build the house of the Lord yet. You know, people can, you know, console themselves in their laziness by saying, well, it's just not the right time. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. And he calls them back to faithfulness to build the house of the Lord. When he did that, verse 12 says, Haggai 1, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence to the Lord. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. See, there he is again. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We see the command was there. The command was already there, and he rebukes them in the opening part of chapter 1 of Haggai. Why aren't you doing this? And when the prophecy came, it came with fruit. It came with a stirring. And they were all stirred up. Zerubbabel, Joshua, the high priest. And they, then we see the spirit of the people was stirred. And so the work commenced. Should we obey the Lord without that? Sure. But well, the Lord wants to do it. He put it to it, and then they got busy. This is a great, great thing. This is a great doctrine to contemplate, that the Lord will have his way. The life of the faithful is not to be given to idleness and passive waiting for the Lord to act according to the sovereign, his sovereign will of decree, for God to do it. Revival generally in the South, probably everywhere. But revivals here mean to people, we're asking God to do what we're supposed to do. We're asking God to obey for us, to make us want to obey. We're asking him to be this special will of God, this what will of decree. Because we're saying the will of command, Lord, your commands are not enough for us. We don't have the strength for that. But if you'll just make us do it, well, you know, stir us up. We can't be that way. The Lord obviously stirs people up to do his will. And how encouraging it is when he does. When a person is saved, their spirits are stirred up to receive the things of the gospel. That's what we're praying for with the lost. We're not just praying they'll listen to the word. They might do that and still be lost. We're asking that the Lord would impact their hearts with the word, stir up their spirit, draw them to yourself. Oh, it's so frustrating. We don't have the power. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and they were pierced to the heart. That's another way of saying their hearts were stirred, but in that case, they were pierced. Cut, to where you would say, how do I fix this? Cut. Just remember, it's our duty to be constantly stirring ourselves up as believers to do the will of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, remember, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, that's been done for Christians. We have been stirred up to will and work for his good pleasure. Pagan kings are not immune to the stirring of God. You look at politicians, you don't think a thing is going to move them to do right. You can push them with a feather to do wrong. You can hit them with a hammer and they won't do right. And you wonder, how would we ever get anything done with the kind of leaders we have? The kind of pagans that are in charge of so many things. Well, pagan kings are not immune to God. Pagan kings are not immune to the stirring of God. When God stirred Cyrus, he moved. When God stirred Nebuchadnezzar, he moved. It's interesting that when the Lord made Pharaoh to oppose Israel as they were leaving Egypt, because he sought an occasion to judge the Egyptian gods and to judge Egypt, by worshiping those gods and to show his power in the Exodus. He did not stir up Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Hardening is to put it not in motion, but to entrench it in evil. He left Pharaoh in his natural state. He hardened his resolve to do what he wanted to do against the will of God for God's purposes. When you stir something, it's pliable. It's workable. And see what happens when the Lord stirred the people, stirred Cyrus. It says they rose up, they got up, they said, yeah, we're going to do that. What was impossible the day before is now not only possible, but people are eager to do it. They want to get with it. They're invested now. A lot of church members are not invested in church. They're members. A lot of people are invested for a little while, and then they kind of slack off. The will of God is that we be invested always in his will. And so Cyrus sprang into action. The people rose up. And then we see in verse 6, all those around about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. So you suppose go back to your ski trip. And people hear that you're going to go on a ski trip in January up in the mountains of North Carolina, and they start coming by the house, leaving you gold and silver for the trip. Instead of a cattle, they're leaving you a SUV, four-wheel drive. They're making it more encouraging for you to go on the trip, to get up into the mountains. So they gave them all these things. That's what happens with missionaries. Missionaries want to go to the foreign field. They've got the burden. The people at home don't have the burden to go, but they want to provide for them who are going. So they give them money, provide for the expenses. It's very much a picture of the church. We have varying gifts. Each individual person is a different member of the body of Christ. We have different gifts, but we all work to the same end in unity. We support each other. And King Cyrus brought out all the articles of the temple that were carried away from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing that they're still there. What if Hamas had taken these things? They're just hoodlums. They would have melted them down and sold them to buy more weapons to bomb innocent people with. King Cyrus had them. Nebuchadnezzar took them, and he gave them back to go back and replenish the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So he was not only wanting to build the structure, he was seeking to reestablish the services and worship of the house of the Lord. This is really amazing. 5,400 things are said to have been brought out, committed to Sheshbazzar to take them up to Jerusalem when the exiles left. Here is hope in a time of hopelessness. We all, I know, are impatient for the Lord to stir the spirits up of people who are over us in authority in this land to do right things, stop all this crazy gender junk, all the crazy ideologies that are going on. You know, men are beating up women in the Olympics, for crying out loud, with the blessing of the IOC. And you look at that and you go, when is it ever going to change? Do you think our government's going to help us along in our Christian walk? All I've heard from the government toward us is they'd like to one day, repeal the deduction you get for giving to the church. Do you think when something bad happens that the world will start seeking the gospel? Oh, we got to have the gospel. No, they'll talk about guns again and getting rid of all the guns. Do you expect people to return from insanity? Do you expect men in dresses to say, hey, this is silly. I don't know what I was thinking about. Here I am dressed as a girl and I'm a man. The reason we never give up is because in the hands of God, he moves the king like rivers of water wherever he wants. He can stir the spirit of anybody to do his will. Otherwise, we're hopeless. But with God, all things are possible, and he moves all the pieces as he sees fit. Let's pray. Lord, we would make up a belief like that if we wanted to, and it wasn't there, but Lord, it's there without us making it up. It's true. You told us who you are, what you do, and Lord, what a blessing it is to know. And I do pray, Lord, that you would in our land stir the spirits of those in charge, that they stop opposing you and your people, and stop supporting the devil's work, and instead seek your will, your sovereign will of decree. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.